Well, as we continue to worship today, we're going to be looking at some scripture in the book of Ephesians. So I want to invite you, if you have a Bible nearby, why don't you go ahead and grab it, open it up to the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to be in chapter 2. Well, before we jump into the text, we are celebrating the Christian sacrament of communion today. Now, if you're not familiar with what communion is, don't worry, we're going to explain that in just a little bit. But before we can do so, I need you to do me a favor. In just a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is actually pause this video and go to, maybe it would be in your kitchen, and prepare for yourself the symbols, or we refer to them as elements, that you'll need in order to be able to celebrate. Now, this is what you're going to need. You're going to need one item to serve as a symbol of Jesus's body. So many times we use a piece of bread or a chunk of bread, a cracker, some sort of wafer. And then you're also going to need something to serve as a symbol of Jesus's blood. So this would be a type of juice or wine. So what I have here is simply this. I have a little wafer. I have a cup with some juice in it. And this is what I'll be using. So I just want to encourage you, go ahead at this time, pause this video, go out, prepare the elements, and then come unpause, and then we will take the elements together. Well, now that you're back, why don't you feel free to go ahead and set those elements to the side, and then we'll be taking them together in just a little bit. Now, for those who are joining maybe for the first time today, we are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians in which we've entitled God Has a Plan. Now, the reason why we picked that title for this series is for the reality of sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels like just the opposite. I'm sure that you have experienced in life, you've looked around at the chaos in our world, or you've gone through personal hardships yourself, and you have wondered, God, where are you? God, do you actually have a plan? Now, if you've ever said that, if you've ever thought that, then really the book of Ephesians is for you. You see, Ephesians was written to a community of Christians that lived in the Roman city Ephesus, and they were facing some personal challenges. They were facing opposition from outside due to their faith, as well as even divisions within the church. And it caused them to wrestle with some of the same questions, some of the same doubts, some of the same worries, and the feelings that you and I experience. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who is actually the founding pastor of this church in Ephesus. And he writes it to really be an encouragement to them, to tell them that regardless of the fact that sometimes it doesn't seem that way, God does indeed have a plan. God has a plan for our life, for this world, and for the life to come. And in Ephesians 2, what we're going to be looking at is what we discover is that part of God's plan includes us being united together as the church. So again, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse number 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, for those who know me, and especially members of the Trinity community, they know that many years ago, I served in the military. Now, the military is it's a really different world, and it can be very challenging at times. And while I'm glad I served, I also say that, you know, I'm glad that my enlistment is done because it is a very challenging environment. But you know, one of the things that I loved about the military was really the sense of community that existed among those that I served with. And I think of specifically a season in which I was stationed in Texas, and the Air Force and the Marine Corps, we trained together for the career field of imagery intelligence. And the other service members that I was connected with in that environment, we really became a family. I mean, we took care of each other. It was the type of community where I knew that if I needed anything, they had my back. They would provide for me, and I would do the same for them. Now, maybe you've had that type of community in your life. Maybe you served and you yourself are a veteran, or maybe you were part of a sports organization where you played and, you know, were on a team with others, individuals. Maybe it's a certain friend group that you have, or maybe it's even your own biological family. If you've ever experienced that sense of community, that sense of community of just knowing that these people would do anything for me and I will do anything for them, then you know that there's really nothing like that on earth, right? Nothing else really feels that way. It's very precious and it is encouraging. And if you lose it, it leaves a void in your life, like it did for me when I left Texas and moved away from those individuals that I served with. Now, the reason why it tends to leave us with kind of this void in our lives is because we have all been created with this need to belong, to be a part of a group, a part of a community, not where we're just tolerated, but where we're cherished, where we're accepted, even with our flaws, and where we're encouraged, where others are willing to sacrifice so we can be blessed, and we are willing to do that for others. You know, really, that's what the church is supposed to be. But I think sadly, at least in America, what many have experienced is not that type of community. What many have experienced is exclusion, judgment, and division. And many, in response to that, have concluded that the church is unnecessary, or that they can hold to their faith but not be a part of the church. Well, you know, this is one of the issues that's taking place in the community of Ephesus. You see, in the Ephesian church, there were these two groups coming together that historically had opposition between them, and that is the Jewish community and the Gentile community. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary states about this unique dynamic of these two groups coming together. It says, the Jews considered the Gentiles little better than animals, and the Gentiles resented the Jews for their smug religious superiority. Now, just imagine these two groups coming together. I'm sure that you can guess, and you know, just how intense this situation was, and really how delicate it was. I mean, the reality is that in the Ephesian church, there was division. There were people probably saying things like, if that person's going to be here, I'm not going to be here, right? I mean, it was really unhealthy. And Paul hears of this, and Paul writes to the Ephesians church to deal with this division that is taking place. Now, Paul could have written and said, you know, knock it off. He could have used his spiritual authority as an apostle and as the founding pastor of this church, but that's not what he does, right? Paul doesn't pour fuel on the fire, which, if we're honest, sometimes we make that mistake. No, instead, what Paul does is graciously tell them that they're looking at things from the wrong perspective. Listen to what theologian Peter Williamson writes. He says that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God in one body. By including the word one, Paul indicates that he is referring to the ecclesial body of Christ, the church, which unites Jews and Gentiles who are themselves united to Jesus through baptism and the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying to this church, to this community that's a mixture between Jewish and Gentile individuals, is that if they're united to Jesus, then they are united to one another. I mean, here in Ephesians, and Paul speaks about this in the book of Romans, as well as in 1 Corinthians, he uses this imagery of a body to stress the community of the church, or really what the church is. And what he's getting at is this scriptural truth that if Jesus is the head and believers are his body, the body, then really to separate oneself from members of the body is to also, therefore, separate oneself from the head, from Jesus. Now, we hear that, and maybe for some of us, we've never heard that before. I mean, when was the last time you thought of church membership that way? That to belong to the church is to belong to the body, which is to be connected to the head, but to reject the body is therefore to reject the head. My guess is that most of us have never really thought of it that way, but that's what Paul is getting at here. This is why the church historically, if you read church history, the church has held this stance of outside of the church, there is no salvation. Now, some have wrongly made that or tried to make it sound as if the church is trying to control people or manipulate people, which is not really what is going on. That statement is reaffirming really what the scriptures teach, that to be in Christ is to be a member of his body. It's to be a member of the church, both universally, so that is every Christian who has ever lived, as well as locally, and that is a member of the local church. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary states. It says that in Christ, there are no longer Jews and Gentiles, but a mixture of Jews and Gentiles combined as Christians who make up the body, which he is the head. Now, did you catch that? The Jewish individuals are no longer defined by being Jewish, and the Gentile individuals are no longer identified as being Gentiles, right? That's gone. And what remains is now them being Christians, them being followers of Christ. The old way of identifying has been done away with. Paul wants them to understand that just as they have been reborn, they now have to see things in new ways. And they do this not by focusing on what used to divide them, but focusing on what now unites them. You know, when I was in the military, what united us was our identity as service members. So if you've ever spoken with a service member or a veteran, you know that they refer to non-service members as civilians. So there's this identity of being a service member, as well as what united us was the mission in which we were serving. You know, really the same should be true for the church. The church, obviously, it's made up of people of all different backgrounds who've had different life experiences, who have even different ways of looking at things. And we can allow these things to divide us. We can focus on those things and we can be divided and ultimately ineffective. Or we can center ourselves on what unites us, and that is Jesus. Now, let me say this, that when we choose to focus on our dependency on Jesus, we're not just making a declaration regarding personal spiritual beliefs, right? Simply saying that we believe in Jesus, I think we've experienced this, that Just saying that is not what unites us. What unites us is why we believe in Jesus and what those beliefs mean going forward. So let me explain that for just a moment. When we profess faith in Christ, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we are sinners and that we need God's grace. We need God's forgiveness. And you know what? When I do that, when I acknowledge my total dependency on Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, when I recognize that I can only be forgiven by God's grace, it makes it a lot harder to judge others for the things that they struggle with. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't speak into each other's lives. That doesn't mean that we can't encourage one another to strive after holiness and righteousness. I mean, we're actually taught to do that in Scripture. But it does influence how we do that, meaning that we begin to care for each other with humility and gentleness. Our identity is in Christ. You know, and which leads us to the second part, which is the mission, because as we celebrate with gratitude that Christ has forgiven us, and we now have this hope of eternal life with God, our Creator, as we celebrate that, what happens is we begin to long for others to know Jesus. And that defines our mission. Williamson continues in his commentary. He says, "The separation of Christians into one body needs to be understood not as an end in itself, but as a means of serving and reaching out in the hope of saving all." The church has a mission, and that mission is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to the world, to share that God Himself has entered into creation as the man Jesus, and that God Himself has suffered in our place, paying our debt for our sin, so that way we could be rescued from our sin and sin's consequences. You and I can now have hope for this life, hope for the life to come because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross. You know, the world needs to hear this good news. And when we're focused on Jesus, when our identity comes from who we are in Christ, and we're on mission sharing the gospel, what we find is that the things that cause divisions, they tend to kind of just fade away. And I think the reason for that is because being on mission requires sacrifice. It requires getting our eyes off of ourselves and focusing on doing whatever it takes to reach people who are far from Christ. Life in the church then begins to be channeled through this filter of, will this help those who are far from Christ come to know Him? And if the answer to that is no, if the things that we're focusing on are the things that lead to division, if it's no, well, then that can't be our focus. Our focus has to be on doing whatever it takes to reach people for the Lord. I like the question that the Life Application Bible Commentary puts forth. It says, "Since we are together a living, growing, holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, what kind of dwelling place ought we to be? One marked by factions, divisions, self-seeking, quarrels over money and worship styles, or one that exudes unity, servanthood, joy, self-sacrifice, and love?" You know, that's a bit of a rhetorical question because we all know what the right answer is. And I think that the right answer is what we all want, right? We want to be part of a community that exudes unity, that focuses on servanthood and manifests the fruit of joy and love. We all want that. Now, let me tell you how we can achieve that, where it starts. It starts in the mirror. It starts with each of us choosing individually to live this way, to be focused on Jesus, developing our identity in Him and about being on mission. When you and I each, when we personally choose to live this way, what it does is it creates unity in the church. And you know what? That's how I want to live. So my question for you today is, will you live that way with me? Now, earlier I said that we were going to be celebrating together the Christian sacrament of communion. Now, for those, if maybe you're not familiar with communion, what communion is it is a memorial given to the church by Jesus as a way to reflect on the price that He paid to save us from our sins. Jesus told His disciples that when they came together and when they ate bread, that they were to be mindful of His body broken on the cross. And as they drank of the cup, they were to be mindful of His blood shed on the cross. So communion is this memorial. It reminds us and helps us to recenter ourselves on the price that Jesus paid to save us, that He gave His body broken on the cross, and He shed His blood to save us and redeem us. But besides being a memorial to Jesus, communion also unites us. Listen to what Paul writes on this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse number 16, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." When we celebrate communion, there's this imagery attached to it that just as one body was given for us, Christ's body, we are now one body. Hopefully you can see it's really beautiful. His one body was given so that way we could be one body, one community of believers. You know, this is so important that I want to invite you to take a moment and to reflect on it, to think about it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to actually pause this video for a second time. And as you do that, I'm going to ask that you would reflect on this question. And that is, as a member of Christ's body, if you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are therefore a member of Christ's body. As a member of Christ's body, being united with other believers, my question for you this is, how is God calling you to engage the mission that He has given to the church? And as you reflect on that, I'm going to encourage you to just pray and to speak with the Lord. And then when you're ready, unpause the video, and then we will take communion together. Well, now that you're back, will you please pray with me as we recite the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, why don't you go ahead and grab those symbols, elements that you set aside earlier, and together let us take the bread and the cup that symbolizes Christ's body and blood given to save us and unite us as one body. Well, my prayer for you today as we close is that you will not only find your home in Christ's church, but that you will help others find their home here as well. And that we will keep our eyes on Jesus, and that in unity, we will fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners and that, Lord, it is only by your grace that we are saved. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us from our sins by dying in our place and paying the debt that we owe. Lord, we thank you that today we can have hope, hope that we have eternal life with you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will bring healing to the broken relationships that exist in your church. For any hurt that we have personally caused, we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would show us if there's anyone that we need to seek forgiveness from. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to have the courage to have difficult conversations so, Lord, that we may have unity in your church. Jesus, as we have celebrated communion, we're mindful of the mission that you have called your church to. Lord, we pray that you would unite us as a community and empower us to go and advance your kingdom through the demonstration and the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus, keep our eyes and our hearts focused on what truly matters, and that is to help those who are far from you come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, our prayer is that you will work not only in us, but through us to accomplish your will. Again, Lord, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. And Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.